Friends, our brothers and sisters need us today. African American men, women, and children are calling us to deal with the legacy of racial injustice that is an affront to the image of God in them and therefore to all of us. Through their voice, I believe we're hearing God's voice in this moment, calling us to something better, better than the brokenness that we have settled for, better than the brokenness we have benefited from, better than the brokenness we have even perpetuated. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Through the voices of our African American brothers and sisters, God is calling us to something better for the sake of his kingdom. And I sense that so many of you are feeling this too, a growing desire to do what it takes to answer the call of Christ. And so it seemed appropriate today to respond today in worship. We had planned to start a new series today. On Tuesday of this week, we changed that plan to push that series launch back a week and to do something else today. Of course, we can be honest that many of us don't know what to do. That's part of why we decided to make that shift today. We hear so many voices shouting out so many solutions. It's hard to know what to do. It's hard to know even where to start. Fortunately, the biblical tradition gives us that starting point, which is why we are here today. The biblical word is lament, which sounds maybe like a scary word or even a hopeless word, but in truth, lament can be the very start on the path toward real hope. Biblically speaking, lament is what we do when we don't know what to do or what to say, when we know something is wrong and we don't know how to respond to it. Lament is a way of getting to the very heart of a spiritual problem by opening ourselves up to God, to the truth, and in the presence of God, letting God speak to that truth. Said another way, lament is worship. There's a time to celebrate in worship, and there is a time to lament in worship. We lament to create space to deal with tough things, sins, and loss in the very presence of God. It allows us to address those things that are so complex and so evil that they might otherwise crush us in despair. Lament opens the door for true repentance, true reconciliation, as the truth begins to set us free. The key to all of this is surrender. We let down our guard. We give up control. We trust God to have his way with us. We come not to beat ourselves up, but to beat our swords into plowshares. We come not to bring the focus on ourselves, but to shift the focus and repent of our self-centeredness and shift that focus toward God and neighbor. We gather not to answer the call of hate and violence, but to accept the high calling of agape, justice, reconciling love. So today we'll lead you in three movements in worship around these three phrases: lean in, lament, and love. There'll be a flow for us that we'll follow after this day as well. And I invite you to join Jason, Laura, and the worship leaders and our tech team and myself in offering as much of yourself to as much of God as we can in these next moments. And in just a second, we're going to light a candle, and you invite you to light yours as well, and then to toll a bell in remembrance of, in honor of those who have lost their lives. Our African American brothers and sisters who have lost their lives because of injustice. As we begin, would you join me in prayer? Lord, we ask that your word would fall on our hearts, on the soil of our hearts this day. Come into our brokenness and into our lives with your love that heals all. Consume our pride and replace it with humility and vulnerability. Allow us to make space for your correction and redemption. Allow us to bow down with humble hearts, hearts of repentance. Bind us together in true unity and restoration. May we hear your voice speaking more than any other voice. Give us collective eyes to see our role in repairing what has been broken. Allow our worship to be a conduit for personal transformation that would lead us to collective redemption through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And shortly after that, he created humankind, men and women. And shortly after that, it broke. And that brokenness has had catastrophic effects that ripple from that moment all the way until this very moment. One of the earliest manifestations of that brokenness was a brother who murdered his brother. Cain, who murders Abel. And shortly after that, God himself shows up and asks Cain, "Where is your brother?" And Cain's response is two lies. The first explicit and the second sarcastic. Cain says this, the first lie, "I don't know," the explicit lie. And the second, the sarcastic one, "Am I my brother's keeper?" God responds to him, "Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground."
In this moment, we discover who God is. We discover that God Himself shows up to the broken places. We discover that God sees and responds to injustice. And most of all, we see that God listens, that God hears, that God is not this passive presence that sets the world in motion and then takes a step back, but that God looks, that God Himself listens, and that God Himself leans in. God does this throughout history. God not only hears Abel, but God hears the cry of the Israelites as they suffer injustice and oppression in Egypt. God hears the Israelites as they wander the desert, crying out to God, "Where do we go from here?" Throughout the history of the world, God hears, God listens, God looks. And again, it's not a passive listening, but it is hearing what the Hebrew scriptures call the zeaka, the specific cry of the oppressed, the specific cry of those who are suffering, the specific cry of those who are experiencing injustice, the cry of the hurting, the cry of those in pain. And as God looks and God listens and as God leans in, He invites us to do those things as well. Now, God ultimately allows us to choose whether to listen, whether to look, whether to lean in, whether to hear, whether to see, or whether to ignore. There are those in Scripture who choose not to listen. There are those in Scripture who choose not to lean in. It is as though they construct their cities and their societies and their systems in such a way to silence the zeaka, to be apathetic to the zeaka, a practiced apathy. But that's not God. God leans in, and God calls us to do the same. God calls us to behold. God tells us that those with ears to hear what the Spirit says, to hear the zeaka. God tells Moses to go back to Egypt, to stop ignoring the suffering in Egypt. Jesus Himself goes to those who are hurting and then sends the disciples out, not to the thrones and not to the rulers, but to the places of pain, the places where the zeaka echoes most clearly. And by calling ourselves disciples, God invites us to do the same, to look, to listen, and to lean in. And as we do that, like Paul, the scales fall from our eyes. As we do that, we climb down from the tree that Zacchaeus perched himself on, and we begin to see the world more clearly. We begin to hear the zeaka more clearly, and we continue to lean in all the more. This call echoes throughout Scripture. James himself puts it this way in 1:19 of his letter. He says this, "Brothers and sisters, be quick to listen. Be quick to hear the zeaka. Be slow to speak and slow to become angry." And part of that being slow to speak and slow to become angry is to also be slow to fit what we see into our preconceived notions, to fit what we see in the frame that we have already formulated, and to instead look and listen and lean in. Lean in. It's an invitation. And let's be honest, it's maybe an uncomfortable invitation. But this is what God does. And this is what God calls us to do. May we, as followers of Jesus, may we lean in. Let's pray together. God, would you make the scales fall from our eyes? Would you give us ears to hear? Would you give us eyes to see? We know you hear us. We know that you see us. We know that you lean in to the world you created. God, would you make us hear what you hear? Would you make us see what you see? And God, would you send your Spirit on us that we may lean in as you lean in? Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
When the pieces seem to shatter, together off the floor, and all that really matters is I don't feel you anymore. No, I don't feel you anymore. I need a reason to sing. I need a reason to sing. I need to know that you're still holding the whole world in your hands. I need a reason to sing. When I'm overcome by fear and I hate everything I know, if this waiting lasts forever, I'm afraid I might let go. Oh, I'm afraid I might. To know that you're still holding
not a racist. I've adamantly proclaimed this from the time that I was a little girl committed to following Jesus. I reasoned, I have black friends and I love them. God made them just like he made me, which means they have intrinsic worth and sacred value just as much as anyone. And so whenever other people would spew hate, whenever other people would call black people derogatory names, whenever the KKK showed up in my hometown to march down the streets, whenever I watched de facto segregation play out at slumber parties and lunch tables, in social clubs, and at workplaces, in churches, and in neighborhoods, whenever I would see these things, I would assure myself. In fact, at times I would congratulate myself and commend myself, pat myself on the back, that I was not like that. That I was not a part of the problem because I am not a racist. I have black friends and I love them. It would take me decades to realize that I had a very narrow view of racism, a narrow view that would blind me from seeing the much more pervasive racial injustice that surrounded me each and every day, the greater racial injustice that I, being a white person, had participated in and benefited from before I was even born. I never really stopped to think about the fact that my family had the opportunity to hold property and accumulate wealth for generations, while at the very same time, my black friends' families were being enslaved and then redlined. I never really stopped to think about the fact that I had had the opportunity to have better health care from the womb forward, or that I had greater access to enrichment and educational opportunities that helped me to succeed in the classroom and prepare me for the workforce. For the longest time, I earnestly believed that anyone and everyone, black or white, they just worked really hard and they got rewarded for that, that there was this level playing field. But tell that to my black classmates who were brilliant, who graduated college with me, who walked the very same line, but had twice the unemployment rate as me. Tell that to my black classmates who are less likely to get called back for a job interview than I am if they have a black sounding name. Tell that to my black friends who, when they do get a job, are very likely to experience a significant wage gap and less opportunity for advancement in their job. For the longest time, I also thought that we all stood equal before the law. Until I started learning these facts, facts like black men are 6 times more likely than white men to be incarcerated, that they very often are assumed to be guilty rather than innocent, and the fact that they serve on average 19% longer sentences than men who are white. As I started to learn about all these more systematic forms of racism, I will be honest with you, it made me very, very uncomfortable. I felt this tension beginning to build inside of me because it at least made me stop and consider, can I really be a friend? Can I really love my black brothers and sisters, love them the way that God has called me to love them like I love myself? If I ignore this, if I turn a blind eye to this, I didn't really know what to do with what I was waking up to. And there were all of these people around me trying to dismiss these facts and downplay them and explain them away. And it seemed like this challenge that was so big, that was out there somewhere beyond me. And so you know what I did for years? Nothing. Not a thing. Instead, I just kept on telling myself. I kept trying to comfort myself by saying the same old thing. I am not a racist. I have black friends, and I love them. However, in 2016, this became no longer tenable for me. That summer, two black men named Alton Sterling and Philando Castile were shot by police officers. And unrest and tension, it began to build across our nation and right here in our hometown. And so the Bowling Green Commission on Human Rights decided to hold this dialogue, a dialogue for the black community and law enforcement and community leaders and anyone else who wanted to participate to come together and to talk about how to improve race relations here in our town. And so I decided to do what Jason talked about earlier. I decided to lean in. And whenever I got there that night, the room was packed. I was so nervous. It was awkward, and it was hard. I sat at a table with about 12 other people from our community, and I listened to my black brothers and sisters, my neighbors that live right here in this city, share their hearts. As they shared their hearts and as I listened to them very passionately, at times with tears rolling down their face, talk about their experiences, their fears, their frustrations, their despair, I couldn't help but notice how radically different it was from my life experience. And all of a sudden, all of that talk about racial injustice that seems so very far away, it suddenly felt very real. And very near. Beyond that, as my black neighbors shared their hearts, I started to notice that there was some bias and some misunderstanding that had crept into mine. I started to notice that there were some prejudices and assumptions that had gone unchecked within me for years. Why? Because I had been so adamant that I am not a racist. I have black friends, and I love them. My heart broke that night. It broke over the sin that I could see all around me in the world, but even more so, it broke over the sin that I could see within myself. I started to lament racial injustice. And honestly, I haven't stopped lamenting since. All of those years, I had worked so hard to protect my heart. I had built up all of these walls surrounding it, assuring myself that I was not a part of the problem, pointing my finger at others, trying to explain away racial injustice with all these howevers and yeah buts, and ignoring its very presence. But here's what I realized that night. As long as we do this, as long as we protect our hearts, transformation is not possible. We must let our hearts break over racial injustice. We must let our hearts break over our own unfaithfulness to do what God has required of us, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with Him. We must let our hearts break, because it is in those broken places that God's grace enters in and change begins. The truth of the matter is, we cannot heal it until we feel it. And that is why the prophets throughout Scripture begin to call God's people to lament. They call God's people to grieve, to sit in the sorrow, to not rush past it, but instead to do things like wear sackcloth that will actually irritate their skin as a reminder, to do things like tear their clothes to experience the sensation of loss, to do things like fast from food so that they can experience the pain and the longing of hunger to do things like cover themselves in the dust of ashes so that they can see and smell and feel the grit and the mire. We cannot heal what we do not feel. Meaningful, true, deep repentance. An actual turning and going in a different direction. It begins with lament. And so God, through his prophet Joel, said to his people, past and present, these words. He says, even now, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and mourning. And then he says this, he says, rend your hearts. Tear your hearts. In other words, he says to them, go ahead. Let your hearts break. I want to invite us to do that today. To go ahead and let our hearts break. To take down the walls that we have built up to protect ourselves. And to let our hearts break over racial injustice and over our own unfaithfulness. I would like to call us to lament, not just for feeling's sake, not just as some emotional experience, but rather so that the grace of God can enter in and God can begin to align our hearts more with his. This morning, I want to invite us to feel it so that God can begin to heal it, so that he can begin to heal the racial injustice that exists within us and outside of us in the world around us. I'm going to lead us in a prayer of confession. And I'd like to call you to lament with me today by joining in this prayer with the underlined parts. As we pray this prayer, may God search our hearts and may he break our hearts for what breaks his. Let's pray together. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. And we have not heard the cry of the needy. We confess that we have spoken words that have diminished our black brothers and sisters and have been silent when we should have spoken out against injustice. We confess that we have taken actions that have harmed our black brothers and sisters and have failed to act when they have needed us to show up, stand by their side, and work for justice. We confess that we have chosen our own comfort over their peace, and we have clung to our power, position, and privilege rather than dismantling oppressive systems. Lord God, we lament the racism that is in us and around us in the world. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Jesus, I've forgotten the words that you have spoken, promises that burn within my heart have now grown dim. With a doubting heart I follow the paths of earthly wisdom. Forgive me for my unbelief, renew the fire again. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Thank you. have built an altar where I've worshipped things of man. I have taken journeys that have drawn me far from you. Now I am returning to your mercies ever-flowing. Pardon my transgressions, help me love you again. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, tender mercies like a river of forgiveness ever flowing without end. I bow my heart before you in the goodness of your presence. Grace forever shining like a beacon in the
the story of Cain and Abel reveals that our primary failure is to love neighbor and to love God, and the two go hand in hand. So not surprisingly, Jesus also told a story of two brothers. And we call this story the prodigal son, but in some ways that's misleading because that story was intended very likely for people like me, an older brother. It's a story in which the younger brother who has sort of wrecked his life comes back and is accepted and loved and adored by the father. But it's much more so a story of an older brother who doesn't understand, who finds him outside the party and outside what God is doing, sulking, unable to access the love required. It's a story of a failure of love. And so this is the call, the last word of this service, the call to action that probably a lot of us are looking for. What do we do? Well, it first comes in naming what we have failed to do, which is to love and to love well. And we've even talked about love in such terms that we might even think that we've done it. Today we hear a call to something else, to something more. What does the Lord require of us? Well, love looks like this: to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God. And in the Bible, doing justice has everything to do with active love. Love that sets things right. That goes out, as the older brother should have done in the first place, to go to the younger brother who is struggling. To do justice has everything to do with what we are doing with our hands and how we are acting. To love mercy has to do with what is going on in our hearts, our attitudes, our compassion. And then humility grounds all of this in a relationship with God. To love God is to love neighbor, and to love neighbor is to love God. Those three words teach us how to move forward. Justice calls for a change in our actions. Mercy calls for a change in our hearts. And humility calls for a change in our approach. In fact, humility leads us into this current moment to listen for God's voice through the voices of others. And one of our challenges is that we have failed to hear because we haven't listened, and then we don't know what to do because we haven't heard. And so for many of us, I feel, for me, the first step is one of listening and listening well. Listening is key to loving. It has been said that being heard and being loved are so closely related that we can't tell the difference. Listening is the most appropriate response in relation to people who have been wronged. So we ought to memorize that verse from James 19. Dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We have been using that verse to guide us for a couple years now. Listening has helped us learn and unlearn some things, as Laura has said. It's shown us that there are things that we need to repent of, but sometimes we don't know what those things are. Very often, we are blind to the things that need to change. And so repentance is a change of action that has to do with a change of heart and a change of thinking. It is a reordering of our mental map. Most importantly, it is our work to do. Those of us who might not understand but need to. We don't know what we don't know. We haven't heard what we haven't listened to. And so repentance literally means to go beyond our current way of thinking that leads to a change of action. In recovery, we call this thinking stinking thinking. And that we can't think of our way out of addiction, for example, because the same thoughts that got us there are incapable of getting us out. We can listen to the experience of African Americans who speak from their own experience. Books like I'm Still Here by Austin Channing Brown, from a faith perspective. Ta-Nehisi Coates, who is not a person of faith, but who helped me understand the experience of black men in the United States. For children, the series of books by Mildred B. Taylor, Roll of Thunder, Hear My Cry, I read these as a child. And those books gave me names and experiences and stories to attach to what seemed nameless and foreign. Last summer, we were headed to Florida, and I just happened to have that book on audio, on tape, on my phone. And somehow we decided we were going to play that, and we listened to those stories, Roll of Thunder, Hear My Cry, all the way down to Florida. We happened to, on that trip, actually stop in Atlanta and go into the Civil Rights Museum. And much of our conversation as a household in the car on the way to vacation was a growing awareness of what we didn't understand. Active listening has been our approach to justice in this community as well. A few years ago, we did a racial reconciliation session as part of some tough conversations we were having here. I'm going to tell you that those conversations, at that time 2 years ago, sparked some of the greatest ministry we've been a part of yet, and also some of our biggest challenges. This is hard for us to do, and we have struggled to do it, I'm not going to lie. But I think key in that moment was inviting Abraham Williams, a friend of mine, an African-American leader in our community, to stand right here on this stage. And we gave him the mic, and we asked the question, what do we need to understand? And there was a key moment in that. where he was standing right here and a group of some of you were here, he said, do you want to know the nice version or do you want to know the truth? And he paused. He waited for us to answer. And slowly we began to say, no, tell us the truth. He said two things that night that are important to this moment. And I didn't know what he was going to say. There's a giving up of control in that moment. He's got the mic. He's got the floor. We're at his feet. But I did know this. Whatever he said, we had to follow through on. Because that's what the Lord required of us. And he said two things. That we need better access to quality, affordable food for poor people in Bowling Green. And people of color need better access to good jobs. Jobs of leadership and management. And both of those are major issues in our community. So after he spoke on that, we sent the groups out to talk. And I was sitting right here at this very spot with him. And I said, okay, what do I need to do? And when can we start? He said, how about in the morning? I had to put my money where my mouth was. But the relationships that have developed out of listening have been some of the most beautiful things I've been a part of. We've dreamt together. Megan's Mobile Grocery came out of those conversations. These people have become our friends, our partners in ministry, our encouragers, our dreamers, our co-laborers, our friends, our brothers and sisters. We have met some of the best people that we didn't know through these steps. They have become like family. When Megan Davidson died, Mr. Williams called me. And he said, it's not our Megan, is it? We had created an hour, a collective thing, a dream, a new possibility out of the steps that we were all taking. Just before the pandemic, we had met and formed the beginnings of a strategic plan here in Bowling Green, building on the work of our work in the community and their work in the community and the work of so many others, other faith leaders, the long-term leadership development approach of the Foundry, which is so critical. These relationships and thoughts had created possibilities that now during the pandemic and then this past week have created more opportunities. I was invited into a conversation this Wednesday and spent half the day with law enforcement leaders and community leaders to work toward solutions. And I want to say how much I have appreciated our local law enforcement and how they have responded to the death of George Floyd and how they have been a united front, naming the wrong and working for community change. The focus, we believe, is on hiring, that second thing that Mr. Williams said 2 years ago. And so a group of leaders, 12 African American and 12 white, are meeting this week to begin to come with a no excuses approach to every sector of our community. To look at, and the church is in this as well, the challenges, and to be real, and to talk, and to be honest. But then to take action steps. And the call to action is for us to acknowledge unconscious bias. Those things that we aren't aware of, and that's why repentance is so important. And where there's an issue within our organization, if you're a leader, I'm asking you to address it. There's actually a vow that we take as pastors that comes from John Wesley himself. He has all these expectations, and some of them through the years now are almost comical, but he was very strict on what he wanted ministers to do. It was a high calling. But there's a part of those vows that we say that we will do it not for wrath, but for conscience sake. What that means is that no one else is forcing me to do the right thing. And this is what we are called to do justice, not because we're forced to, but because it is the right thing to do, because we're leaning into the work of God, because our leadership in our organization is part of the stewardship of what God has given us in this world to bring about justice and to have a heart of mercy and to walk humbly with him. This should not be a challenge for us in the church. In fact, black theologian James Cone has written that the most surprising thing about American racism is that it is set in the context of so much Christianity, so many Christians. And some will say that our current problems exist because we have pushed God out of those institutions in our country. But historically, there's a more honest explanation, which is that we built our institutions this way. And so it is our work. Maybe we didn't participate in that all those years ago, but those institutions have been handed to us, and it is now our job to undo what is wrong. The more honest answer is that from the start, we have failed to institutionalize the kind of love that Jesus called us to, a love that is willing to enter the experience of others, to sacrifice for others. But isn't that the very thing that Christ did? Isn't that the very thing that Christ is about? Isn't that the very thing that Christ has called us to? Why is this such a struggle for the church and for us? I think for some of us, it's just that we just don't have a very extreme sort of personality, that we're moderates. We just kind of like things how they are, even if that's not okay for some people. But this is the very thing that Dr. Martin Luther King called out in his letter from a Birmingham jail. His audience was people like me, older brothers, white ministers who were moderate and complacent. So I've read that letter a lot of times. I read it yesterday, and I caught something that I had not caught before. He is speaking to how those ministers have called him a bit of an extremist, and he goes in to explain how nonviolence is actually something well thought out, and the processes are well informed. But then he goes on to say, but maybe extremism isn't so bad. He writes, but though I was initially disappointed at being categorized as an extremist, I continued to think about the matter. I gradually gained a measure of satisfaction with the label. Was not Jesus an extremist for love? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to them who hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So the question, he says, is not whether we'll be extremists, but what kind of extremists will we be? Will we be extremists for hate or for love? Will we be extremists for the preservation of injustice or for the extension of justice? In that dramatic scene on Calvary's Hill, three men were crucified. We must never forget that all three of them crucified for the same crime, the crime of extremism. Two were extremists for immorality and thus fell below their environment. The other, Jesus, was an extremist for love and so rose above his. Perhaps the South, the nation, and the world are in dire need of creative extremists. Today we hear Christ called to creative extremism, to extreme possibility and to extreme love. Our collective failure to love this way is our problem. Our ability in the future to love this way is our solution. And we know this is true because of Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead made himself nothing, cared about people he would not have had to care about, went to people he could have ignored, and suffered and sacrificed on their behalf. This is what love looks like. And so there in your homes, with these elements, and guided in this way, I invite you to hear the call of Christ, to receive the forgiveness of Christ and to offer yourself to Christ yet again. We have confessed our sin before God and one another. And so hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. This proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. We remember that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so might we also be the body of Christ, broken and given to our world. When the supper was over, he took the cup and again gave thanks, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." And so over the many sins of our world and of our nation and of our lives, we receive this as a gift and also as a calling to pour ourselves out in love for our brothers and sisters. As you prepare to receive, let's pray together. God, would you pour out your Holy Spirit in all the homes represented, both present and in our life together as a church. Every individual, every heart, would you do your work? May we hear your voice. May we lean into it. May we lament. And then may we find ourselves more able to love. Make this be for us an experience of a taking of the body and blood of Christ, that we might be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, working tirelessly and courageously until that day when you come in final victory and we feast together at the great heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen and amen. Would you serve each other Holy Communion?
Together, walking in the Spirit, there's much to be done. We will come reaching out from our comforts, and they will know us by our love. The darkness as he shines through us, we will come reaching with a song of healing, and they will know us by our love. The time is now, come church around. Let it never leave.
I want to close by saying how grateful I am for you and for your participation in our mission. I'm thankful that so many of you are listening for God's voice, grieving in your own way, doing uncomfortable things, doing hard things, stretching and trying to understand and trying to act in ways that are faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so into that struggle, I want to send you with the assurance that the Spirit of God goes with you and that He does not leave us alone. That in fact, He doesn't leave even the least of these alone, but is with them and with us. It is in this assurance that we go to do hard things, to do courageous things, to be faithful, to take risks, and to do so not for our own sake, but for those who are crying out to God. We do so because this work of love is ours to do, but it's not about us. It is about Him and His children. It is about Jesus Christ and those He came to die for. And it is about the Spirit of God that is moving about in this world to make all things right. In that hope we go as we pray together. Let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, move among your people. Teach us to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with you. Set things right. Build up what is good, tear down what is evil.